Have you ever pulled up to a streetlight, maybe on Bryant Irvin, Hewlin Street, maybe in downtown Fort Worth, over off Lancaster? Have you ever pulled up to a streetlight and you felt this presence of eyes looking at you? Outside the car, holding a sign, and they're just looking at you. The sign might typically read something like, "Help, we'll work for money, stranded," whatever the sign is, the confession is this: I get really uncomfortable. Can anybody relate to that? It's okay. It's a safe place here. One of your pastors saying, "I get uncomfortable with that." It's uncomfortable because I don't want my eyes to meet with that person. They're just staring at the car, and it's like, you yield as you're coming off the off-ramp, and you're like, "Oh, please turn green, please turn green, please turn green." And then all of a sudden it stops, and you're right there, eye to eye, and they're looking at you. Like, I play out the many things that they would do with my financial assistance. I've gone through, like, in 30 seconds, I can go through, and this is terrible. But I can sit there and think, no, that person, I know what they're going to do. They're going to go buy booze. They're going to use this money on something besides what their sign says. And I've become super critical over the years. Some of that comes from actual experiences, right? Like, there's times where they need food, and I have literally bought food and taken it to them, and they have literally said, "No, I don't want that." Your sign says you need food. No, that's not what I'm looking for. And so, like, I think just the callousness of my heart over time, I've become critical from those experiences. There are times where I have, not to put me on a pedestal, but I'm sure even you have, where you've stopped and you've made that contribution to those folks. But more times than not, I just try to not let it catch my attention. I'm busy. I'm usually on the way to somewhere, usually just trying to get down the road. I'm not really present with what their need is or what is happening. Passage James and Abigail just read, we see a similar situation take place, but we also see followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, actually move towards a stranger. And something miraculous takes place. Now, just a little disclaimer here. The sermon is not a sermon to guilt you into giving money to strangers. It's not even a sermon on miracles, though we'll get there, and you'll see the miracle. I'll walk you through what takes place. Instead, this morning, my hope and my passion and plea with each of us is that our eyes would be drawn to the one whom Peter and John were following and see the invitation into this beautiful adventure of following the way of Jesus. Family, I'm convinced that the Father is inviting our family of families into something far greater than just a Sunday service. And after Peter's first sermon that we heard last week, just where he powerfully explained the gospel, took them to the Word, pointed them to Jesus, where 3,000 people responded to the good news of the gospel, listen to what actually took place after that. So Peter preaches this sermon, and then in Acts 2:42, which a passage, it's sitting on above our dining room table. It's a passage that probably most of us know and love to just say, "Man, I wish this is what it was about." Peter preaches, and people's lives are changed, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers, they were together and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Peter and John and the rest of the apostles were living out this adventure, empowered by the Spirit, and many people wanted in on it. It looked different than what I would say American Christianity looks like today. Why? Well, it looked different than a Sunday service. They devoted to themselves to the word every day. They devoted themselves to one another. They literally were a family of families, meeting the needs of people, selling possessions to meet the needs of this brother or sister. And many people wanted in on that. Lives were forever changed when the message of Jesus was heard, because people really believe that Jesus changes everything. Like, they were sold out on this. They believed that Jesus changes everything. So what does it look like then in 2024 for you and I to follow the way of Jesus? Again, it's not a sermon that says you should stop at every stoplight and help every homeless person that needs help. And you shouldn't feel guilty about it. You shouldn't. Like, that's not what this is. It just happens to be very presentable, very relatable to what is happening here with Peter and John. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John, they were going to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. How do we live? The question I asked, what does it look like for us to follow the way of Jesus? Peter and John, they were going to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Peter and John just continue on the adventure and the thing with the thing that they were taught. No complex formula here. Peter just preached his sermon. 3,000 people give their life. Lives are changed. They're living amongst each other. The gospel is spreading. God is adding to their number daily. They just keep doing what they knew to be doing. So they go to the temple and they pray. Do the thing that they were taught. They keep coming back to this. They desire to be with Jesus. Just be very clear. That's what they kept coming back to. Their desire to be with Jesus. And so together, they went to be with Jesus. Now, just a quick little side note. I love that they go together. I don't want us to miss this. Peter and John are total opposites. Peter is known for his boldness. John is known for his love. Read the love letter of John in 1 John. Read the love that flows from John's heart and his compassion for Peter, for people. And Peter was like, you just put me in front of people. I'm going to point them to Jesus. Well, you're the same one that denied him 50 days. I know, it's crazy. We're just going to keep doing what we know. And I love that they go together. As a body of believers empowered by the Spirit, we are better together. Acts 2, 42 to 47. I don't know how else to clearly present, like, this church, body, family of families. We are better together. Empowered by the Spirit. They complemented each other's personalities and gifts with excellence and godliness. They worked together as a team to build up, as Paul would say, and to encourage the body. Like, don't miss that today. Just a very simple, that one's free. As I thought through that, I thought, man, how cool is it that Luke lets us in that John doesn't really have much to do in this besides that his presence is with Peter. What confidence and faith, encouragement that they have in one another. So on their way to the temple to do as they've always done, to be with Jesus, they see a lame man begging for money. Now this man, for context here, has been lame since birth. And culturally speaking, this disability was like a death sentence of poverty. Like this was it for him. It was too much on his family to adequately care for him. So his family or his friends would literally carry him to the temple gates every day. William, that's like you waking up in the morning and dad saying, hey, I know it's Sunday, but I need you to carry your brother to the gates. And you just need to leave him there. And then tomorrow, Eleanor, you're going to have to wake up and you're going to have to help carry your brother to the temple gates. Like, that's what this is. It's like a chore to this family to take their sibling, their son, their aunt, whoever, to the temple gates in hopes that they could find a way out of this desperate life. And that's what this man lived, a desperate life. He's trying to, he's there crying out, needing help to survive, just trying to make it another day. But it's no ordinary day for this brother. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John, he, being the lame man, enter the temple, he asked for money. I don't know if he's crying out. I don't know if he's just hopeless at this point. It's the third hour of prayer, which means it's later in the afternoon. So he's probably been there for a few hours. He's probably frustrated. If he's still asking for money, he's sitting there thinking, hello, is anybody here? Can I just have some money to make it another day? And Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So the layman turned to them, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Peter and John desired to be with Jesus. And the more they desired to just be with him, remember, they're on their way to pray, to literally be and meet with the presence of God. Jesus had left them and they're going to encounter him. The more they desire that, the more they actually become like Jesus. Like if you think about their year, their lives, the last few years, they've learned a lot from their rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. They've learned a lot from their Messiah. And for them, the goal wasn't to just learn things about him. They spent 3 years with this dude. The goal wasn't for them to learn things about Jesus. The goal for us here is not to just learn things about the Father who loves us. The goal was to learn life from the one who had mastered all of life. They soaked up every word this Jesus said to them. They were clinging to every word, to every action that Jesus did. And Jesus told them in Luke chapter 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, listen, will be like his teacher. The words of Jesus has told his disciples, hey, be with me. And then guess what? I actually want you to be like me. It seems as if they had learned to arrange their lives around the goal of spiritual growth. Like the more time they spent with Jesus, the more they desired to actually become like him. Now you've heard me talk a lot about the pace of life. How we live at a fast pace, trying to get us to think about how we live, trying to get at the heart of the problem. Because the problem's not you have too much on the calendar. The problem is we keep saying yes to things, which means we're saying no to other things, which means we can't live with this fear that people don't approve us or that we don't do enough or that we don't measure up enough. Like that's the part of the problem is not just that we're busy. It's that we are living out of sync lives with the Father. So I've been trying to get us to think about how we live, and we live in a very distracting world. But let's not forget that there is a statistic out there, just as a news flash this morning, and it's brutally honest. Not for sure anybody has ever heard this statistic. But here we go. 100% of us, kids, look right here. 100% of us in this room will eventually die. That's brutal honesty, but it's a statistic that's true. 100% of us will die. And there will be a day where friends and family, they're gonna gather to celebrate your life. Chances are they're gonna reflect on the type of person that you've become. And someone is going to read this eulogy and speak to the way that you lived your life. Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, he says this, New York Times columnist David Brooks famously distinguished between the resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. And this is how he explains it. I thought this was super helpful to think about the type of life that you are living. Resume virtues are what we talk about in life, where we work, what we've accomplished, what accolades we've received, and so on. But if all of us are going to die and there's this eulogy that will be read, eulogy virtues are what others talk about when we die. Namely, the people we were, the fabric that made up our character, and the relationships that defined our sojourn on this earth. The question for you and for me is, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Maybe the person you're becoming is one of love. Man, I want to spur you on. I want to encourage you to continue to grow in being a person who looks more like Jesus, spends more time with Jesus, and starts to look more like Jesus. Like, keep pressing in. Keep going. But others of you, me, us, maybe we're not becoming the person that we want to be. You feel stuck. You feel hurried and anxious and distracted. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. The last thing you feel is that you are becoming like Jesus. But there's hope for you. There was a time where Peter and John lived distracted lives as well. There's a story in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus was right at the peak of his ministry. News had traveled about him and his disciples, the work that he was doing, the miracles that he was performing, the messages that he was proclaiming. And Jesus, at this point in Luke chapter 8, he's on the way to heal a man's 12-year-old daughter who was dying. There were such large crowds around him. And as the story says, Luke actually says they were nearly crushing him. The crowds were nearly crushing him. Like, he's walking through trying to get to this house, and everybody wants to be with Jesus. They just want to hear. They just want to see. They just want to experience this Jesus. And on their way, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years approaches Jesus from behind. If you know the story, it's really quite awesome. She can't get to him, but she can get to the ends of his robes. And she touches. She reaches out, and she touches the end of his robe. And we see at an instant her bleeding stops, and then Jesus stops. He knows someone has touched him, and he says, "Who touched me?" Now, no one spoke up. Crowds all around, loud, probably chaos. I mean, he's stopping. He can't even see who's behind the person that's behind him. No one speaks up, so of course Peter chimes in. I'm sure he was a bit distracted. This is why there's hope for us. It was also last week we saw he preached a bold sermon, and 50 days prior to that was denying Jesus. And so Peter chimes in, distracted with the crowds. He knows where they're headed. So he's like, we got to keep moving. And what I imagine, with some sarcasm in his tone, he probably looks at his master and he says, "The crowds are overwhelming. I'm sure dozens of people have touched you, Jesus. How could they not touch you?" And Jesus, so present to what was taking place, says, "Well, someone touched me. I know, because power has gone out from me." And the woman, as the story goes, comes to him trembling before Jesus, falls on her knees, and in the presence of so many, she cried out to Jesus, and we see that she was healed. Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Large crowds, lots of distractions. Peter probably felt anxious, hurried, annoyed with all the people. Any introverts in here? That just sounds terrifying. All of these people around me. And yet Jesus sees the one. He sees the one. On his way to go do ministry and save a 12-year-old girl who's dying, he pauses and he sees the one. Now, with that hope, fast forward a year or so. I don't know what that took place. They had 3 years with the Messiah. Could have been a year prior to crucifixion, and now, not for sure. But fast forward, the more time Peter and John spent with Jesus, the more they became like Jesus. Walking into the temple, lots of people around during this time of the day. Like, this is what you did as a Jewish person. The third hour of prayer, you go to the temple. Including who's there amongst all of the crowds is a lame man that had been placed at the same temple gate. He'd grown accustomed to watching people approach him and look the other way. I'd even assume that day after day, Peter and John probably passed this gentleman countless times on their way to the temple. Only this time, something different took place. Empowered by the Spirit, they see this man. He's not a hindrance to them in this moment. Ah, man, would you just go find another gate, dude? You're here every day. But they see this beautiful soul before them. No longer a hindrance, no longer distracted by this gentleman. Instead, they seem to be so in step and present to what the Spirit is doing. They actually look directly at him, get his attention, and he says, "Hey, Sean, look at me. Look at us." And he's hopeful, I'm sure, as he turns. He's hopeful that he's going to turn to seeing these men reach to their wallet, getting some money out. And you just got to believe that Peter recalls the account of the woman who reached out and touched Jesus. Like, you got to know that that's what's going through his mind. And in a moment, empowered by the Spirit, Peter becomes like Jesus. And what does he do? He says, "I don't have money, but I have Jesus." And in the name of Jesus, this man is healed. I love what we see next. Luke, remember, y'all, told you this week one. He was a physician, like a doctor. He knew that this man couldn't walk. And he writes this in a way that his readers would one day be able to see the full impact of what was taking place. What does the scripture say? The lame man jumps up and starts walking. That's cool. Maybe he still had a limp. I'm not for sure. But we also see that he enters the temple with Peter and John leaping and praising God. Peter and John offered grace and healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter does is so helpful. So helpful for us in where we're at and in our context. He makes crystal clear that they were working for and through the name of Jesus. Just be very clear. If there's any traveling healers around, Peter and John are working for and through the name of Jesus. When Jesus performed miracles in the Gospels, it was to signify his messiahship. It was to signify who he was. When miracles are performed in Acts, it was to signify, catch this, the triumph of Christ in the resurrection. So as Peter performed the miracle for this man, it pointed to the power of the living Christ. And how do we know this? Well, if you look at the result of the miracle, the formerly lame man can now enter the gates. The reason he never went into the gates, unclean, disability, must not be walking with the Lord. You're no longer able to come into the courts, man. You got to sit outside. The same gates that separated him from true and genuine fellowship with God and with other believers. For the first time in his life, he enters those gates during the hour of prayer. So this dude, walking, leaping, for the first time is making a bold statement. For all to see, for all to know, for all to believe that this healing was from God. And he recognized the source in which Peter called upon. So let's not miss this. Becoming like Jesus and doing as Jesus did, empowered by the Spirit. Christian brother and sister here this morning will lead you to some pretty amazing things that God can do in and through you. Like I have witnessed amazing things. I can say this. I'm a witness, I have witnessed personal healings take place amongst brothers and sisters that we have prayed for. I've seen miracles happen. We witnessed together as a family of families 4 miracles last week. God given them new life. That is a miracle in itself. But hear this, the point is never the miracle. Luke makes that clear for us. The point is that our eyes would actually be lifted upward to the God of the miracle. Luke lets us in on that. He says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, I know the culture we live in. I know most of you have social media. You have seen the videos circulating. You've watched good things like the American gospel, and you've seen how our culture has used this all across the world, not just American culture and church, but we have seen, you have seen the videos of healers and all of the things. What I need you to know is your pastor's not telling you that you can go around and just heal people. We've seen the gift of healing abused, just like any good gift that the Spirit gives us. And when it's abused, what usually occurs is the things that you see in the video circulate. The one healing will give a response that invokes what? Hey, if you give me more, you'll be blessed. Give me some more, and I'll keep blessing you. If you keep doing this, you will be blessed. But family, what we see here is that Peter and John, empowered by the Spirit, they perform a miracle, and the only response from Peter and John offered from them both is to what? Look to the way. Not look at the ministry that we now have, not look at this power that's been imparted on me. Peter takes the moment to evangelize, and he goes in and he preaches his second sermon. Not look at me, come to me, pay me some money, and I'll heal you. No, 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 no. It's look through the miracle to the one who's empowered us to do this. And he does as Jesus once did. He boldly tells people about Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Jesus told them about who he was, the Son of God. And so all they know to do is to be with Jesus, and the more that they are with Jesus, the more they're going to become like Jesus. And if they become like Jesus, their whole mission, Acts 1:8, is to go and tell people about Jesus. Peter, John, they don't call them to follow him. They don't call them to give to their ministry. He strips himself from any power working through themselves. And as they enter the temple for all to see, he simply asks everyone, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we have made him walk by our own power or godliness? Peter begins to do what Jesus did, and for the next 15 verses, he looks at them in the temple right before prayer, and he boldly tells them that this miracle happened through the name of Christ, the one from Nazareth. Remember him? The holy and righteous one? You can kind of follow along in the next 15 verses. The names that he gives to Jesus, yeah, y'all remember him. He's the holy and righteous one. Oh, yeah, the author of life that you killed, murdered. He's the glorified servant, Jesus. He reminds them that this is the one that all of the other prophets pointed to. Interesting why he does that. He's talking to Jewish folks who are waiting and not really believing that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one true prophet whom all other prophets pointed to was Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And these Jewish folks are like, man, are we still waiting for somebody? Because he was murdered. He was put in the grave. And our Messiah shouldn't be murdered. So he knows who he's talking to. He's saying the author of life, the glorified servant, reminds them that all of the other prophets pointed to him. This is the one whom you crucified and also this is the one that actually resurrected. And he says this, Jesus healed this man. Verse 13 through 16, Peter explains how faith in the crucified, glorified Christ is what healed him. Again, not his own working. He doesn't say there's some magical thing. We don't have this potion. We don't pull out this magical oil and say, oh, boom, you're healed. There's none of that. Jesus is the one that heals. this man, and he is the one that heals today. What else does Peter say? He says, well, Jesus gave Peter and John the gift of faith and healing in this moment. Specifically, in this moment, verse 16, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you seem and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. You see, Jesus gave the faith. And that faith came through the working of Jesus. To kind of connect the dots, John Piper, much more smarter than me, says it much more clear. He says, it seems to me the key to what happened occurred in verse 4 when Peter gazed at the lame man. Luke tells us in verse 2 that this man was laid daily at the gate. So Peter had passed this man many times before without healing him, but today, when he looked at him, something happened. What? Well, the faith to heal him came through Jesus. The living Jesus did something in Peter, and Peter knew it was that day. When he said, what I have, I give to you, he probably meant, today I have been given something special for you. Jesus has just given me the faith to speak healing to you, and I now share this gift with you. Rise up. That's what the last part of verse 16 says. The faith which is through Jesus, not in Jesus, but through Jesus, has given this man perfect health. Jesus gave the faith to heal, and Peter is the one who acted on it. Some of you here this morning have the gift of faith. I've had conversations with you. Your prayers are, brother, sister, I need those prayers. We need that gift of faith. Some of you might have opportunities to pray a prayer of healing over a brother and sister and watch the Spirit heal that person in the name of Jesus. So practically speaking, we have a prayer team every Sunday. Do you know what James says in James chapter 5? We don't do a lot of things at this church, but if it's in the Word of God, we're going to do it. James in chapter 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We just want to be a church that practices what and hears the word and practices the word. So we pray for healing. Might get a little weird to you, but I'm going to do what Scripture says. If some of you are sick, I would love to pray for healing over you. Not because I'm the healer, but because maybe there's somebody here who has the gift of faith who can stand beside and we can pray for a brother and sister and plead for them on their behalf that God would take this ailment, this anxiety, this pressure, whatever it is, we would love to pray for you. That's why we have a prayer team every week. And as we pray for healing, may we remember that God always answers, but hear this, either presently or at the resurrection. The gift is that he always invites us to pray. He hears your prayers, and ultimately he will heal his people. It could be now. I want to have faith that it will be. But I also know the end of the story, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will be no more. He will wipe away your tears. He will wipe away your cries and your ailments. You will be made new in the new heaven and the new earth. So Peter continues on his sermon. He keeps pointing people to the way. He says that Jesus is the source of life. Christ should be praised as the source of life. He says that this miracle that they just witnessed was a sign of the kingdom to come. Verse 21, heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. He's basically just saying, this is a sneak peek of what I just said. He'll wipe away every tear. This is just a sneak peek of what's on the horizon for us as Christians. Now, one day, all things will be restored. And he looks at them, and in sheer passion, he says, you denied him. You delivered him up to Pilate. You murdered the Holy One. Yet now you marvel at this man before you that is healed. What you should marvel at, and hear me this morning, brother and sister, friend, what we should marvel at is that you and I are still alive. Like, I imagine he looks around, he takes his time, and he makes eye contact with his audience. He's got their attention. And he says, friends, why you should marvel at the mercy of God is you need this Jesus as much as the lame man needed him today. The one who leaps in front of you, you need him, Jesus, more than that lame man did. Don't look at me. Don't look at John. Don't look at this healed man. Look to the God of our fathers, the one who glorifies his sermon, the one who ransomed us, the one who took the beating that we all deserve, the one who bore all of our sin. Look to him. This was bold. It was confrontational. And so let me just put before each of us this morning, I'll unpack this as we see the consequences of this sermon next week. But let me just put before each of us this morning, you cannot tell people about the Jesus of the Bible without expecting some type of confrontation. You can't. You can't tell people about this Jesus of the Bible without expecting some pushback. Because the gospel is going to collide with the hearts of those who hear it, and they will have to respond. Your mission, our mission as a church, is not to coerce them and to trick them into something. Instead, it's to surrender to the presence of the Spirit. And as he leads, tell people about the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Bible demands a response. Turn from the ways of this world. That's what Peter tells them. The idols of your heart, and turn to Jesus. So of course it's confrontational. You are essentially pleading with people to turn from their idol of control and comfort and power and approval and turn to the loving Jesus. Like, think about the impact a Spirit-filled church imparts on the people around us. Just leave you with this morning. Empowered by the Spirit, I want you to think about this. Access to the author of life, as Peter says, to the holy and righteous one, in light of who he is and what he has done, how we live our lives in light of Jesus matters. Like, when we become present with the Spirit, you are invited into something different than this world has to offer. Because Christ moved towards us, we are invited to now move towards others and offer something different than this world has to offer them. Like, I wonder what it would look like for you and I to create space in our lives to move towards people. Empowered by the Spirit, and see what Jesus might have for the people that we encounter. Consider your week. Consider your encounters with not yet Christians. What would it look like if you created space in your life to move towards the not yet Christian? To create unhurried time for relationships. To know the name of the barista. To know the name of the dude at checking you out at QT, which is like the Chick-fil-A of gas stations, right? Like, I mean, it's unbelievable. But they're living a hurried life. What would it look like for you to know that brother's name? What would it look like for you to go to the same place that you work out and to just not demand a presence, but to just have a presence where you had unhurried time and space, asked great conversational questions? Not, do you go to church anywhere? Yes, okay, thank you, bye. And like this fear of rejection or whatever, like just, what do you like to do? Oh, that's cool, why do you like to do that? I don't know, just always done it. Did you do that with your mom and dad? No, they're divorced. Oh man, I'm sorry. What? How old were you when that happened? I don't know, I was like 6. Man, that must have been really hard. I'm sorry that you had to go through that. Like that interaction right there opens up the door for some beautiful conversations. What would it look like for you to create space to move towards people. Father, we just come before you this morning, thanking you that you are for us, that you love us. Thank you that you moved towards us. There's no question, no wondering. I mean, you took the initiative and you moved towards each of us. If there is a friend here today that has never experienced that grace and that love, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would move towards that person. If it needs to be in a powerful, just aha, banner in the sky moment, make it happen. If it needs to be in the still, quiet voice where they just know that you're present, they feel your arms wrap around them and their love, and they experience the love of the Father, then be gentle and kind with that person. If it needs to collide with the heart of the prideful and the arrogant, do that. Not for our name's sake, not for the namesake of Grace Church Aledo, so that we might be able to baptize people in the fall. For your name's sake, do what only you can do. And I ask, Father, that you would hear our prayers this morning.